Our first scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and we'll be reading from verses 23 through to 34. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." The other text is a little further in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verses 6 through to 15. Entitled "The Cheerful Giver." The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider God's word from Mark 10 this morning, we carry on from what we considered last week with regard to kingdom accounting. Now, when Jesus was confronted by this rich young man, he developed a different sort of equation. That the young man approached Jesus and said, being in the eternal kingdom is just a matter of doing one more thing. And Jesus took him to the heart of God's commandment, which is to trust in no one else other than the one true God. The first commandment, no other gods before me. This man trusted in his wealth. And now what we have in our text this morning is a continuation of Jesus' commentary on what has just happened. As he unfolds for them a kingdom commitment. So we move from kingdom accounting to a kingdom commitment. And this morning we've had the privilege of witnessing the baptism of Katie, and baptism testifies to a covenant membership in God's kingdom. There's belonging in God's kingdom, but within this kingdom there's also a call to believe. To believe in God's grace, to believe in the work of Jesus Christ, to believe and yield ourselves completely to Christ as Lord. And we have the responsibility as a congregation to show our children and to teach them this lesson and to talk about this with them and to display this to them of the privileges of kingdom commitment. This is what Jesus continues to talk about with his disciples. The privileges of kingdom commitment, that when we recognize the kingdom accounting, giving all and following Christ equals eternal life. Sacrificing everything, losing everything, and following Christ is not loss, but gain. That's a kingdom accounting. And this calls for kingdom commitment. And Connor and Michaela, please relate this to Michaela. This is what parenting is about. Teaching the blessings of discipleship, kingdom commitment in his kingdom. When you commit completely to God's kingdom. When you commit completely to Christ as Lord, God actually gives more grace. That's the kingdom commitment that we're going to consider. Complete surrender equals more grace. First of all, we need to examine and consider what Jesus is talking about with regard to the gospel motive. Secondly, the gospel promise. And thirdly, the gospel examples. First of all, though, a gospel motive. And I hope after last Sunday's sermon, when we talked about this kingdom accounting, when you hear what Jesus is doing with this rich young man, that you placed yourself in the shoes of this wealthy man. When you hear Jesus say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I hope your mind doesn't go to super wealthy men like Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, or Bill Gates, or Elon Musk. I hope you realize he's talking to you and me, that we are wealthy people. Considered from a historical perspective, we live with great abundance. No generation has had more access to excess food and entertainment as we do. And I hope that as you consider this wealthy man who came to Jesus, you ask yourself the question, what would I do? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for every disciple. Jesus talks about the difficulty of the wealthy entering the kingdom of God. What is this analogy of a camel going through the eye of a needle? I've heard a variety of different descriptions about it. I'm not going to go into those. I don't think they're actually accurate. There's no proof for them. I would suggest it's possibly a saying from Jesus' time about the character of something that's impossible. We might say it today, oh, when pigs fly, or if you can squeeze blood from a stone. It's not going to happen. That's the framework in what Jesus is talking about. He's presenting us with an impossibility. How hard it is to sacrifice in order to follow Christ. And for the disciples, this is astounding. Two times Mark records their reaction to what Jesus is saying. How difficult. This young man seemed like so much potential. He was so moral. He was so diligent to strive for what was upright. Here is the golden boy, seemingly, of the kingdom of God. And the disciples are amazed. The words of Jesus struck them to their core, as they should with us. When we ask that question, what would you do? Where are you at in your commitment to Christ? Again in verse 26, Jesus talks about how difficult it is for the rich person to enter the kingdom, and they're exceedingly astonished. And they ask this question, who then can be saved? How is it possible? And they're dead right. No one of themselves will give everything up to follow Christ. Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. How do you deal with that? What's your response to that? How do you think about yourself? Jesus knows that he is asking you to do something that is absolutely necessary. There's no wiggle room as far as that goes. We can't lower the bar, but he is asking you to do something impossible. This is the hard-hitting punch of the gospel. And the good teacher is the one who delivers the blow. And he says, do you realize that the place of discipleship, the character of discipleship, the commitment with the kingdom, the motive for this commitment is something that is impossible. Impossible with you to generate of your own self. But it's not to despair, but to see again your dependence, your reliance, your need of God's intervention in your life. For all things are possible with God. God can do this work. But as we deal with this impossibility, Jesus is teaching us to evaluate our motives. Why do you do what you do? Why? Are you doing what you're doing? Whether it be sacrificing or succeeding and saving and building, are you doing it for his sake? Verse 29, because he is worthy. There is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. You see, this is the motive. This is why discipleship is impossible, because we are doing it not for ourselves, not for our well-being. Jesus isn't implementing some old equation again, saying, oh, if you want multiplied land and house, just give it up, let go and let God. That's the prosperity gospel. That's the false gospel that Jesus is not teaching. He says, no, do it for my sakes. Consider your motives. Will you leave it all behind for Christ? Not because your contributions of house and land and relationships are so valuable, but actually because they're worthless, and only his contributions have any eternal value. Consider your motives. You do what you do for his sake. Not so that we can get more, but so that we can give more? See, that's the kingdom commitment that Jesus is talking about, that is motivated, that is driven, that is focused on and flowing from the worthiness, the worth, and the value of being with Christ. That we'll let it all go for His sake and for the gospel. Because He is so worthy. That's our motive. He is the supreme good. He is the highest definition of one who is worthy of our worship. And because of Him, what He asks, we will do. So evaluate your motives. Is there a gospel motive because of the awareness of the worthiness of the contributions and the work of Jesus Christ? Kingdom motives, gospel motives, driven by confidence in Christ's worthiness and for the sake of the gospel. But then secondly, when all this seems impossible, Jesus wonderfully reinforces the motive with the truth of a gospel promise. With the truth of a gospel promise. That's what we're considering secondly. If that's to be our motive, that we do it for Christ's sake, then He also offers us this promise. When you know God does the impossible, when you recognize that what He's asking you to do is something beyond your capacity to contribute, a shift happens. Something happens in your soul and you can change. You can change from being concerned about the outcomes to being concerned more about the input. You begin to look for ways to show and to ways to display the worthiness of Christ in the way you serve and in the motives of all that you do. And I give because Christ is worthy. You see, surrender in God's kingdom requires a confidence, a conviction, a trust, and a realization that God will do the impossible. And you have His promise that He will. Parents, this is so important for your training of your children. Because sometimes we engage in child training because we're concerned about the outcome. We want our kids to turn out. And you're not alone in that. I listened to a podcast of Jordan Peterson. And he says, how do you know when your children have arrived at that place where they've turned out? What do you need to do to get there? And he says, well, you need to have the target that your children are a pleasure to be around by adults, that adults don't turn away from you because your childs are just these raging brats. Then you're doing a good job if people want to be around your kids. And according to the world's wisdom, the more you input into their lives, the better outcome you can have. And it seems plausible until we listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not the way to raise children. Because then you're just looking at an input-output equation. And that's not kingdom accounting. Instead, you need to teach them the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord, following His word, doing what He says, because you know that it is impossible, it's impossible to turn their heart. You can't do that. This can be in one way liberating. It's not up to you to get your kids to succeed. You need to show them that they need a God who can do the impossible. Would they learn that from your parenting? You can't change their hearts. Only God can do that. Do your children hear you praying to God for them? Because you know your task is impossible. Are you talking about with them about the wonder of the gospel privilege of knowing Jesus Christ? Do you show them in the motivations of your activity that your concern is not with the output? The output will be handled by God, but your concern is with the input, that you are doing this, that you are engaged in their lives, that you are raising them as children, that you love them as your children, because this is good and right in God's eyes. Because He's the one who you serve, and you're doing this for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. That the reason you conduct your family the way you do is because this is pleasing to God. That you're concerned about the input because you know the output is an impossible accomplishment for you to achieve. They need to be introduced to Jesus. They need to be shown who He is. He's the only one who can do that. And our children, in a day and an age where all the concern is about the outcome, they need to know the gospel motive for their lives of living for the sake of Jesus and living from the accomplishments that Jesus has secured. To commit completely to God who alone gives this grace with a trust and a confidence in the promises of God. This is the gospel promise that recognizes a deeper dependence than anything or anyone or whatever. A gospel dependence and a gospel reliance that says it's not a matter of our house, it's not a matter of our family, our brothers or our sisters or our mother or our father or our children. It's not a familial connection, it's not a possession connection, it's not a land connection. There's a deeper dependence than any of that. And that is a dependence on the promise of the gospel. You see, no house, no land, no brother, no sister, no mother, no father, no child is able to change the heart. Only Christ can do that. And this is what training our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord is to recognize. It's impossible. Talk with your children about how impossible it is to live for God if you're going to do it from your own strength, if you're going to do it from your own ability, from your own wisdom, from your own understanding. It just doesn't work. You end up bankrupt. It's impossible to live for Christ without knowing the gospel and without the unawareness of the worthiness, the absolute worthiness of His cause and dependence upon His grace. That's what this kingdom commitment means. That we're fully steeped, we're marinating in the promises of grace that we depend on. You see, Jesus isn't saying, oh, what you give up, you're going to get more of. No, because you know what He includes with this? He says, you're going to have 100-fold now in this time. Don't go back to that faulty accounting method, because He alerts us to the reality. You're going to get houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I hope you honed in on that when Gerald read it. We almost stumble over that, don't we? Because we just want, we'd like to hold on to, we're going to get more. That's the worker's ethic. It's not the gospel ethic. With persecutions. For Christ's sake and for the gospel, we're going to realize the hardship. Would you commit to that? Because of your complete reliance on the gospel of grace, that when you receive the abundance, you see it's all God's grace, and then when you're confronted with a concern about the outcome, you're willing to forget about the outcome, and you're going to commit to serving the Lord no matter what the outcome. For you parents, when your children persecute you because of the way you raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you're going to realize you've done it for Christ's sake. And you've done it dependent on His promise, and you can only cling to Him that He is worthy. And your gain can only help you to be aware of your dependence on God and His grace, who does the impossible. Are you committed to that promise? Yes, you'll have more with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Don't judge by the appearances. Don't judge by the outcomes. Been listening to a podcast by Sinclair Ferguson, and he talks about the mark of spiritual strength. And it's often the height that people have achieved. And he says it's a faulty realization because some have grown up with every blessing and with every goodness poured out upon them. And so they stand on the shoulders of others and they just grow and grow and grow. He says that's not the measure of spiritual strength. He says you want to see the measure of spiritual strength. You have to consider the place that people have come from, the obstacles they've overcome. For those who've come out of very hard, traumatic relationships and are clinging in all they can to the grace of God, he says, there's the strong one who have nothing but won't let go of Christ. There's the strong one. That's the gospel promise, because they cling. For all appearances, they simply cling to a God who alone can do the impossible, because we know our efforts so frequently fall. Here's the kingdom commitment. It's a motive that does things for Christ's sake. It's a promise that depends upon Him. He will give you in abundance from the overflow of His grace, things that you can't imagine. But they will come with persecutions to really refine you, to make sure and to remind you again that you do and you commit to a God who does the impossible. And I'd like to close thirdly with some gospel examples. That's why I had us read. Jesus teaches this, and He says, I'm going to have this magnificent family, but you know what it's going to take? I think He fulfills this beautifully. He's going to have this universal kingdom, but you know what it's going to take? It's going to take Him sacrificing completely, allowing Himself to be killed by the Jews and by the Gentiles. And they will mock Him, and they will spit on Him, and they will flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise. Christ is going to lose everything. But that is when God does the impossible and in grace restores more. It's going to come in your relationships. Another example is Abram. Abram received the promise of God, glorious promise. Abram, I'm going to give this land to you, and you're going to have it, and your seed is going to flourish, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you can imagine the calculator going and going, but Abram realizes it's all by grace, and he shows this. He shows this gospel motive, and he shows his clinging to the gospel promise, because he looks at the land with his nephew Lot. And he gives Lot the first choice. And he says, you take the land that you prefer. and I'll deal with the leftovers. He does it for Christ's sake. He knows the gospel not so that he can trample over Lot and say, I'm entitled to this. No, not the case at all. He gives Lot the first choice. Or Moses, think of Moses in Egypt. All the privileges of Pharaoh's court, all the blessings and the privileges he's received, but he preferred the dishonor of being identified with God's covenant people because he clung to Christ and his grace. Or the Corinthians. The Corinthians in chapter 2 in their giving. Astounding reality in their giving, what Paul is saying to them and what has happened. But recognize who this is. This is the Corinthian church. And what we read about and how God had caused something significant to happen. And interestingly, in Scripture, the best cure for greed and the greed of this wealthy young man, the best cure is giving. Giving for Christ's sake. Giving for the glory of God's name. Giving for God's cause. Recovering kingdom accounting and kingdom commitment. And in 1 Corinthians, they were a spiritually greedy people. They were hoarding and misusing the gifts that the Holy Spirit had poured out upon them. They had misappropriated the gospel for their own advantage. And they were only listening to the people who they wanted to hear. And they were striving for comfort and in the use of their spiritual gifts rather than in sacrificial service. And in 1 Corinthians, they just made a hash of the gospel. But God did something. He did something impossible. He bestowed grace on them, which changed their commitments. And now Paul can say, now you see what you've become. Why is that? Because it's been the grace of God working. Listen to what he says. And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, a grace that can restore 100-fold, even in persecutions. God can make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. A selfish, spiritually immature, gospel-corrupting people learned how to give in abundance, in sacrifice, for the proper motive, for the confidence in the promise, to be an example to us, and for us to be an example to our children. Because we have a God who does the impossible. He makes all grace to abound to you, that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's the kingdom commitment. Amen.